ونستغفر ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, then we reach chapter 52, Babi Qawl Allahumma ghfir li in shi'ta, chapter the saying, O Allah, forgive me if you wish to. في الصحيح عن أبي هريرة أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يقول أحدكم اللهم اغفر لي إن شئت اللهم ارحمني إن شئت ليعزم المسألة فإن الله لا مكره له. ولمسلم وليعظم الرغبة فإن الله لا يتعظمه شيء أعطاه. The chapter of a person saying, O Allah, forgive me if you wish. And that occurs in the Sahih from Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, none of you should say, O Allah, forgive me if you wish to. O Allah, have mercy upon me if you wish to. Rather, he should ask with firm determination, since there is none who can compel Allah. And Muslim reports with the wording, but let the person earnestly seek as much as he wishes, because nothing is too much for Allah to give. The hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari, and you'll find it there in the book of Ad-Da'awat, Supplications, chapter 21, making your request with firm determination. Hadith number 6,339, and reported by Muslim in the book of remembrance of Allah and supplication and repentance and seeking Allah's forgiveness. Hadith number 2,679 in the Arabic. With regard to this chapter, which follows on and comes along with the chapter before it, such that each of these two chapters, chapter 52 and 51, followed on as a completion for chapter 50. Sheikh Ibn Thaymeen, rahimahullah, he said with regard to this chapter, his saying, the chapter of the saying of a person, O Allah, forgive me if you wish. He said, the author brought this chapter because of what this hadith contains with regard to the perfect sovereignty of Allah and His perfect generosity and His bounty. And all of that are characteristics of perfection. So if we remember from last time, something similar was said with regard to the previous chapter, that the chapter 51, the last chapter, was to show that all of Allah's characteristics are perfect, at the limit of perfection. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan, he said with regard to this chapter, this chapter is of the same category as the previous chapter. Because a person who makes supplication to Allah the Most High must be firmly determined when he makes dua, supplication. And he should not make his supplication conditional upon whether Allah wishes to respond or not. Because if the person, when he makes supplication, makes it conditional to Allah's will, then this will involve two matters. And the Shaykh goes on to explain, there are two things wrong if a person does that. He makes dua to Allah and said, if you wish to do so and so, if you wish to grant it to me. He said there are two problems with that, two things which are wrong. Firstly, that this indicates the person's slackness, his slackness, and his indifference in what he is seeking by his supplication. He's been slack and indifferent in what he is seeking in his supplication from Allah, the Perfect and Most High. And it is as if the person is independent and free of any real need of Allah. It is as if he is saying, if I attain this thing, then okay. Otherwise, it doesn't matter. So it is as if the person in this case is just slack and indifferent. And it is as if he is declaring himself independent of need of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. Then the Shaykh corrects this false understanding and says, whereas there is no doubt that each person is in a state of poverty and total need before Allah, the Majestic and Most High, in all of his conditions, because he is poor, faqir, poor and in great need before Allah. And the person should not look to and consider the means that he has with him and the capabilities he has got himself. He should not look to that, because all of these capabilities can pass away in a single moment. So he should not look upon these things and place reliance upon them. So in reality, he is poor and in total need before Allah, whatever his case is. Even if he is the person having the most wealth of all, and the most children, and the most ownership, still he is poor before Allah. In the greatest need that Allah should cause these blessings to remain upon him, and that Allah should cause these things to benefit him. Because otherwise, all of these things can just pass away in the quickest time. So this is one matter. That's the first problem about a person making supplication like that. The second problem, the second matter, is that such a person is such that it is as if he holds that Allah, the Majestic and Most High, might respond to supplication even if Allah actually dislikes it. He might dislike to respond, but still have to respond. Because the person saying, in shi'ta, oh Allah, forgive me, in shi'ta, if you wish, it means, I am not insisting. It means the person is saying to Allah, I am not insisting and I am not forcing you. And I fear that it might be something difficult for you to do. So if you wish, then forgive me and have mercy upon me. So the Shaykh said, so this does not befit Allah, the Perfect and Most High. Because Allah, the Majestic and Most High, is such that there is none who can compel him to do anything. And he said, as for his saying in the Sahih, here it means in the Sahihain, the Sahih of Al-Bukhari and the Sahih of Muslim. Then he said, with regard to the hadith, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يقول أحدكم اللهم اغفر لي إن شئت اللهم ارحمني إن شئت وليعزم المسألة فإن الله لا مكره له. From Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه, who said, this being the hadith of the chapter, let none of you say, O Allah, forgive me if you wish, O Allah, have mercy upon me if you wish. Rather, he should be firm in his request, because there is none who can compel Allah to do anything. The Shaykh said, so here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave the reason for the prohibition, and he gave two reasons for it. Firstly, that the supplication like this, the man is making it conditional upon Allah's will. Firstly, that this would indicate his slackness and indifference. I mean, the person who is asking it would indicate his slackness and indifference. And what is required from one making request of Allah is al-azm, firm determination. Which is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لِيَعْزَمِ الْمَسْأَلَةِ, he should be firmly determined. And the second reason for the prohibition is, as has preceded, that this would give the impression that the person making the request fears that Allah might do what he wants, while Allah actually dislikes it, being forced to do it or compelled, just to avoid upsetting the person. Whereas Allah, the Majestic and Most High, has none who can compel him. He does whatever he wishes and chooses whatever he wants, he the perfect. There is none can compel him or none to induce him upon anything. And he does not act to avoid upsetting anyone. And he does not fear anyone whatsoever. And the Shaykh said, and in the wording of Muslim, وَلْيُعَظِّمِ الرَّغْبَةَ, and let him earnestly seek as much as he wishes, that being the wording of Muslim. The Shaykh said, this is similar to his saying in the other wording, لِيَعْزِمِ الْمَسْأَلَةَ, let him be firm in his request. Because it means, this one, وَلْيُعَظِّمِ الرَّغْبَةَ, let him be earnestly seek whatever he wishes. The Shaykh said it means he should earnestly implore Allah in his supplication. He's saying, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَتَعَاذَمُهُ شَيْءٌ أَعْطَاهُ, because nothing is too much for Allah to give. The Shaykh said, meaning, Allah the Perfect and Most High gives whatever he wishes, giving such a great deal that it is not known to anyone but him. He gives without restriction and without accounting. The treasures that he possesses and gives from, he the Perfect, never end. Contrary to the case of a created being, a person. Because a person may give a gift. However, when he gives the gift, it may create a problem for him. It may create a difficult situation for him. And it will cause his wealth to decrease. And he may be a poor person who has nothing to give at all anyway. But as for Allah, the Majestic and Most High, then he is Ghani. He is the independent one, having no need. Nothing is difficult for him to give. And therefore, he gives and grants Al-Jannah, paradise, which is the limit of all desirable things. And he gives this world, and he gives the hereafter, he the perfect and most high. He gives without any reckoning, and still his treasures do not end. As occurs in the Hadith Qudsi, the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he mentioned the wording of his Lord, that Allah said, Ya ibadi, law anna awwalakum wa akhirakum wa insakum wa jinnakum qamu fi sa'idin wahid fasa'aluni fa'a'taytu kulla wahidin ma sa'alani ma naqasa dhalika mimma indi illa kama yankusu al-mikhyatu idha udkhila al-bahar. The saying of our Lord, O my servants, if the first of you, right through to the last of you, all the mankind of you and the jinn of you were to gather upon a single plane and then all to make request of me, and I were to give every single one of them everything that he requested, that would not reduce what I have with me except as a needle reduces the ocean when it is placed in it. This hadith being reported by Muslim from the hadith of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. And the Shaykh quotes a slight addition at the end, reported by Tirmidhi, that's not authentic. So the Shaykh said, commenting upon this hadith Qudsi, so this is the affair of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. Then the Shaykh finishes the chapter by saying, so this hadith indicates a number of matters, and he points out three matters indicated by the hadith. The first matter is the prohibition of saying, O Allah, forgive me if you wish. O Allah, have mercy upon me if you wish. The Shaykh said, and the prohibition indicates tahrim. The prohibition indicates that it is haram, forbidden. It's forbidden to make a supplication like this. The second matter is an explanation of the reason for this prohibition, which is that there is no one who can compel Allah, the Majestic and Most High. No one can compel him, such that a person might need to say, if you wish. And nothing which Allah gives is a difficulty for him, even if it is a great deal, because whatever he gives, then to Allah it will be like nothing at all. His treasure stores are full, and they do not diminish, they don't grow less, despite the huge and plentiful amount which he gives. Since everything in this world and everything in the hereafter is from the generosity of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. And yet despite this, the treasure stores of what he possesses still do not diminish. He, the Perfect and Most High. And he quotes the ayah, وَلِلَّهِ خَزَائِنُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ Surah Al-Munafiqeen, the 63rd surah, ayah 7, with the explanation, and to Allah belong the treasure stores of the heavens and the earth. And the Shaykh said, so everything that is contained in the world, and everything that there is in the hereafter, and everything that there is throughout the heavens, and everything that is in and upon the earth, with regard to good and blessings, then it is from the treasure stores of Allah, the Perfect and Most High. Then the third matter indicated by the hadith, he said, is that the hadith contains an indication of the perfect independence and the riches, the ghina, of the perfect independence and riches of Allah, He the Perfect and Most High, and that His treasure stores are not diminished despite the great deal which He gives and despite His giving to those who ask. Do you not consider how much He has given since He created the heavens and the earth? But still, all of this has not diminished what He has in His right hand, He the Perfect and Most High, as is mentioned in the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then with regard to Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, then I'll just quote one point from what he says before we go on to the issues at the end of the chapter. He makes a point with regard to al-maghfirah. He said, he's saying in the hadith, اغفر لي, a person saying, oh Allah, forgive me, grant me maghfirah. And the Shaykh made the point, al-maghfirah, forgiveness. He defines it. He said, it means ستر الذنب مع تجاوز عنه. He said, forgiveness, al-maghfirah, because sometimes we use these words very often, but we don't know the definition of them or what they exactly, the limit of them is, or the exact meaning is. So he says, al-maghfirah, forgiveness is, it means covering up sins and not bringing the person to account for them. So it covers two things. Sitr, that Allah covers it up, Allah hides that sin for the person. And at tajawuz anhu, that Allah does not bring the person, Allah pardons it, overlooks it, and He does not call the person to bring the person to account for it. Then he says, because in the language the term al-maghfirah is extracted from al-mighfar. And al-mighfar means a helmet, that which covers and protects the head. Maghfirah is from the extracted from the term al-mighfar, the helmet, which is that which covers, yastur, covers the head to protect it from arrows. And this term helmet will not apply, or this term will not come about except for something which covers and protects. I mean that the helmet is that which covers and protects, and likewise maghfirah, forgiveness, is Allah's covering up the sins and pardoning them. He said, and this, I mean this linguistic maghfiruha laka al-yawm, the hadith reported by al-Bukhari, hadith number 4685 in the book of Tafsir, from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that Allah, when He causes the servant to acknowledge his sins and he affirms his own sins, then Allah will say, قَدْ سَتَرْتُهَا عَلَيْكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا, I covered them up for you in the life of the world, وَأَنَا أَغْفِرُهَا لَكَ الْيَوْمِ, and I will forgive them for you this day. Then with regard to the further issues at the end of the chapter, then the author said it contains further issues. Firstly, النهي عن الاستثناء في الدعاء, the prohibition of making your supplication conditional. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen explains the meaning. He said, what is meant by making it conditional is to put a condition along with it. I mean the condition that Allah forgives if He wishes. That's what is meant by the condition. And the Shaykh said, because literally he used the word istithna, making an exception. He said, but what is meant by making an exception here is making a condition. Because a condition, sharat, in the Arabic language, can be called istithna, an exception. As is shown by the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Dhuba'a bint al-Zubayr, Hujji washtariti, fa inna laki ala rabbiki mastathnaita. The Shaykh is bringing this hadith just to show that in the Arabic language, the term istithna, making an exception, can be used to apply to something which is a condition. So the Prophet ﷺ said to this female companion, Dhuba'a bint al-Zubayr, who radiallahu anha, who wanted to perform Hajj, he said to her, perform Hajj and make a shart, make a condition. Because there will be for you from your Lord whatever exception, istithna, meaning whatever condition you make. The hadith reported by al-Bukhari in the book of Nikah, marriage, hadith 5089. And what is meant by making a condition is explained in the hadith itself, that the Prophet ﷺ said to her, قولي اللهم محلي حيث حبستني. Or say in your talbiyah, O Allah, after you made the talbiyah, say, O Allah, my place will be wherever you withhold me. And the Shaykh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah, explained in his book on Hajj that this is from the Sunnah, that if a person is going to perform Hajj or Umrah and they fear that something may come to prevent them from completing it, illness or the like, something will stop them, then they should make, it's from the Sunnah to do this, to make a condition at that time. And say, Allahumma mahalli haythu habastani. Oh Allah, if I am prevented during it, then I will stop off from at the point where I'm prevented. And then the person will have the right to remove their ihram and leave, if they're prevented from completing. With regard, back to what the Shaykh brings, rahimahullah, with regard to the second point, he said, the second further issue at the end of this chapter is an explanation of the reason for this prohibition. The Shaykh said, it has already preceded that there are three reasons for this prohibition. The prohibition for saying, oh Allah, forgive me if you wish, have mercy upon me if you wish. He said, firstly, the first reason is it gives the impression that Allah can be compelled to do something. Whereas the truth is that that is not the case. The second reason is that this wording gives the impression that this will be a matter which is something very hard for Allah. It may be difficult for him to carry it out, and he might be rendered incapable of doing it. And this is not the case. And the third reason, that a supplication with this wording may give the impression that the person has no real need of Allah, and this is not befitting, and this is not the correct manners. And the third further issue, he said, قوله ليعزم المسألة, let him be firmly determined when making request. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this indicates that when you make a request, meaning of Allah, then you should be firm in that request, firmly determined, and you should not be hesitant about it. The fourth further issue is i'dham al-raghba, being earnest in asking whatever you can of Allah. The Shaykh said, because of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, وَلْيُعَظِّمْ الرَّغْبَةَ, let him be earnest in requesting whatever he wishes of Allah. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning, let him ask whatever he wishes from Allah, since there is nothing difficult or impossible for Allah. And the fifth and final further issue is the reason for this command, in the command to ask earnestly of Allah. Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen said, this can be taken from his saying, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَتَعَذَمُهُ شَيْءٍ, or his saying, لَا مُكْرِهَ لَهُ, in the reason why a person should be firm and earnest in asking whatever he wishes, is because Allah, nothing is difficult for him to give. Or he's saying in the other wording, there is nothing to compel him. Then he said, so he's saying, وَلْيُعَذِّمِ الرَّغْبَةَ, let him be earnest in requesting whatever he wishes. This shows the fine manner in which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught that when he wanted to mention something, he would mention its reason along with it. Then the Shaykh said, just as he said at the end of the last chapter, but we'll mention it here again, he said, and when you mention a ruling, if you mention the reason for the ruling along with it, then this produces a number of points of benefit. And he mentions 3 points of benefit in doing this. That when you tell someone the ruling for something, that you give them the reason for the ruling. He said, firstly, it shows the elevation and loftiness of this legislation, and that there is nothing about which Allah has passed a judgment except that there is a reason and a wisdom behind it. The second point of benefit in doing this is that it increases the satisfaction of the person who is listening. Because if he understands the reason when you give him the ruling, then he will become calm and satisfied with it. And the third reason is, I'm just abridging here, the third reason, because it came at the end of the last chapter as well, the third reason is to enable analogy, qiyas, to enable analogy to be made, rahmakallah, in other rulings. That if there are other rulings that have the same reason, then the rule, if there are other matters having the same reason behind them, underlying them, then the same ruling can be applied to those other matters as well. Walhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any questions or clarifications? With regard to Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, when he brought the definition of al-maghfirah, forgiveness, he said it is sitr al-dhanb ma'a tajawuz anhu, covering up sins and not bringing the person to account for them. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك ونستغفر ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, then we reach chapter 53. Babu la yaqulu abdi wa amati. Chapter, it should not be said, abdi wa amati. The person should not say, my male slave and my female slave. في الصحيح عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يقول أحدكم أطعم ربك ودع ربك وليقل سيدي ومولاي ولا يقول أحدكم عبدي وأمتي وليقل فتاي وفتاتي وغلامي. And in the Sahih, it is reported from Abu Huraira radiallahu an that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, let not one of you say, feed your Lord, give water for wudu to your Lord, but rather let him say, Sayyidi wa Mawlaya, my Master. And let not one of you say, Abdi wa Amati, my male slave and my female slave, but rather let him say, my young man, my young woman, and my boy. The hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari in the Book of Freeing Slaves, Al-Itq, chapter 17, hadith 2552, and reported by Muslim in the Book of Wordings from Correct Manners. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said with regard to this chapter, and I'll just read the whole of what Sheikh Al-Fawzan brings. Insha'Allah. He says, with regard to the chapter, it is not to be said, Abdi and Amati, my male slave and my female slave. The Sheikh said, this chapter here was brought by the author, rahimahullah, just like the previous chapter, to show how the names and attributes of Allah are to be respected, and in order to block off all routes which lead to shirk, and to protect tawheed. And that is by avoiding any wordings which may give a false impression, by which some aspect of shirk may be understood to be meant. Even if the person speaking with these words did not intend that meaning. But these words should still be avoided, in order to prevent this matter from the very root. That is what is desired here. What he means to prevent it from the very root, meaning prevent anything leading on to shirk, or to prevent anything which is going to affect tawheed, to stop it right from the root. Then he said, and examples of this have already preceded in this book, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam protected the rights of Tawheed, and where he blocked off routes which would lead to shirk. And this is one case of that. So from this is that a master and a slave owner should not say to his slave, Abdi, my slave, wa amati, my female slave. Because the ibad, the slaves and worshippers, all of them are slaves of Allah, the perfect and most high. And he gives a proof for that, just as Allah the most high said, in kullu man fis samawati wal ard illa atir rahmani abdan. Surah Maryam, the 19th surah, ayah 93, with the explanation that there is no one in the heavens or the earth except that they will come to the most merciful
as an abd, as a slave. The Shaykh said, so there is nobody who is an abd, slave and worshipper, for anyone else except for Allah, the Perfect and Most High. So servitude and enslavement is something particular to Allah, the Perfect and Most High. As for the created beings, then they are not ibad, they are not slaves and worshippers of each other. Rather, all of them are ibad, the plural of abd, slaves of Allah. They're believers and they're unbelievers. I mean, all the people, the believers amongst them and the disbelievers. They are all slaves of Allah in the sense of al-ubudiyyah al-amma, the general enslavement that covers the believers and the unbelievers. All of them are slaves of Allah in the general sense. And as for al-ubudiyyah al-khassa, the particular servitude, then that is particular to the believers. I mean the obedient servants of Allah, those who choose to submit and obey Allah. That is al-ubudiyyah al-khassa, particular servitude. It is particular to the believers. And then he gives three ayahs as proof for this particular servitude. Firstly, the saying of Allah the Most High, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Surah Az-Zumar, the 39th surah, ayah 53. With the explanation, say, O my slaves, my ibad, say, O my slaves, who have transgressed greatly against themselves in committing sins, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. So Allah describes them as his ibad, in the particular sense. Then he brings the ayah, the saying of Allah the Most High, فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادْ أَلَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ. Surah Az-Zumar, the 39th surah, ayahs 17 to 18. With the explanation, so give good tidings to my ibad, to my slaves, those who listen to the word and follow the best of it. And the third ayah, he brings the saying of Allah the Most High, Ya ibadi la khawfun alaykum al-yawma wa la antum tahzanoon. Surah Az-Zukhruf, the 43rd surah, ayah 68. With the explanation, O my slaves, there will be no fear upon you this day, the day of resurrection, nor will you grieve. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, with regard to these three ayahs, this is the ubudiyyah, that is the servitude that is particular to the believers, meaning willing obedience to Allah, that is particular to the believers. And it is the servitude of devotion and seeking nearness to Allah the Most High and turning to Him. And the reward for it is paradise. So therefore, servitude is particular, ubudiyyah, servitude is particular to Allah. In both senses, in the general sense and in the particular sense. It is all to be for Allah alone. Then he said, as for his saying that you're not to say wa amati, my female slave, he said, then the word ama means the female abd. So it is not to be said, this is the ama of so and so. Rather, it is to be said about a woman that she is amatullah, she's the female slave of Allah. This is the correct manners with regard to Tawheed. and with regard to Allah's lordship, ar-rububiyyah. So this is the reason why the author brought this chapter heading. Meaning as to show what is correct manners in this regard, with regard to Allah's lordship and with regard to Tawheed, that we do not describe people as being my slave, abdi, and amati, my female slave, with that word. Then the Shaykh said, with regard to the hadith, his saying fi sahih, in the sahih, meaning in the two sahihs, the sahih of al-Bukhari and the sahih of Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, let not one of you say, he said, this is a prohibition from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's saying, at'im rabbak, meaning give him food. You should not say, give food to your Lord. And you should not say, wadhi' rabbak. He said, meaning, do not say, bring water for your Lord, or assist him in making wudu. Do not bring water for your Lord to make wudu, or do not say, assist your Lord in making wudu. You should not use that term, rabbak, in these phrases. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained the wording which a slave should say to his owner, which is that when a slave addresses his owner, he should use the term Sayyidi and Mawlaya, my master, each of them meaning something like my master. And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made clear the wording which the owner should use to the slave, which is that the owner should call his slave Fataya or Fatati or Ghulami, my young man, my young girl, or rather my young man, my young woman, or my boy. Because these wordings contain nothing prohibited. So they are replacements for the prohibited wordings. Then the Shaykh said, so this hadith indicates a number of matters, and he brings five matters which are indicated by the hadith, after which he ends the chapter. So he says, the first matter indicated by the hadith is the reason for which the author gave this chapter heading, which is that it is not permissible to say abdi and amati, to describe your male or female slave as your abd or your amma. Because that is mentioned in the text, in the wording of the hadith, la yaqul abdi wa amati. Let the person not say abdi and amati. The second matter is that the wording ar-rabb, the Lord, cannot be used except for Allah, because it is Allah who is ar-rabb, the Lord, He the perfect and most high, the one who has complete lordship, rububiyyah, over his servants. And he quotes two ayahs saying of Allah the most high, اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 21, with the explanation, worship your Lord alone, the one who created you and created those who were before you. And he's saying, قل أعوذ برب الناس, Surah An-Nas, the last surah, Ayah 1. With the explanation, say, I seek the refuge of the Lord of mankind, the Rabb of mankind. Then he said, and the term Ar-Rabb, the Lord, Ar-Rabb, the Lord, does not occur in the Quran except for Allah, the perfect and most high. So it is not permissible to use that term, Ar-Rabb, the Lord, for anyone besides Allah. Even if the person speaking does not intend that meaning for someone whom he is speaking to. Even if what he intends is just that the person he is speaking to is an owner and possesses a slave, he can still not describe him as Ar-Rabb, the Lord. And this is still prohibited to block off any route leading to evil, as has proceeded. Then he said the third matter. This contains the well-known principle, or this hadith shows the well-known principle, which is blocking off all routes which lead on to something forbidden. So every route and every means which leads on to something forbidden, then that route and that means are themselves prohibited. And it is a very tremendous principle. It is called, with the scholars of Al-Usul, the fundamentals of fiqh, they call this principle Qa'idatu Sadd al-Dhara'i', the principle of blocking off all routes leading to evil. And the Imam Ibn al-Qayyim spoke about this principle at very great length in his book I'lam al-Muwaqqi'in and in his book Ighathatul Lahfan. And he mentioned 99 examples of this principle. Then the fourth matter that the Shaykh brings, he said the fourth matter in the hadith is that it contains a proof that whoever forbids something when there is an acceptable replacement for it, then he should mention the replacement for it. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he forbade the saying abdi and amati, he forbade that a male or female slave should be called my abd and my amma, he said, but rather he should say wal yaqul fataya wa fatati wa ghulami, but rather instead he should say my young man, my young woman, and my boy. So this is the suitable and good replacement, which contains nothing prohibited. So if there is something that is a replacement which can take the place of what has been prohibited, then that replacement should be brought. If it has nothing prohibited in it, whenever that is possible. And examples of this have already preceded in the book, and there have been many examples in the previous chapters. Then the fifth and last point that the Shaykh brings is that in the hadith there is a proof that it is permissible to use the term Sayyidi and the term Mawlaya, my master, with regard to a created being, a person. You can call a person Sayyidi and Mawlaya, because each of these two terms, calling someone the Sayyid, calling someone my Sayyid, or calling someone my Mawla, my master, each of these gather many different meanings which are not prohibited. So if there is a term which carries different possible meanings and is not something prohibited, then there is no harm in using that term. Because the term as Sayyid, the master, can be used to mean the leader of a people. And also the owner of something can be called the Sayyid. And also the husband can be called Sayyid. And as for the term the Al-Mawla, then the same is to be said for that, because it can be used to mean a person who aids someone, and it can mean one who is beloved, and it can mean one who frees a slave, and it can mean one who owns a slave. All of these are described as Mawla. And that's where the Shaykh ends discussion on that chapter. Then with regard to Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, then Salam. And if I can mention some of the points that the Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, brings in his explanation, and he says, with regard to the chapter heading, لا يقول عبدي وأمتي, it should not be said about a slave, my abd or my amat. The Shaykh said, this chapter heading could mean that it is disliked to say this, or it could mean that it is totally prohibited, forbidden. And the scholars have differed in that regard, and details of that will follow. Then the Shaykh said, with regard to his saying in the hadith, let not one of you say, Abdi, my male slave, calling him Abd. Or let him not say, Amati, my female slave, using the term Amma. The Shaykh said, the ruling for this, the ruling for using this term for your slave, is of two categories. Salaam alaikum. I mean, referring to a slave who is owned by someone, calling them Abd if it's a man, or calling them Amma if it's a woman. Shaykh said, the ruling for that falls into two categories. The first category is that if you attribute that slave to someone else other than yourself, for example, that you say, Abd, the slave of so-and-so, or the female slave of so-and-so, then this is permissible. This is permissible. Because Allah the Most High said, وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ. Surah An-Nur, the 24th surah, ayah 32. With the explanation, marry those men and women who are single amongst you, and the righteous ones from your ibad, from your slaves, plural of abd, and from your female slaves, ima, plural of amma. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, laysa ala al-muslimi fi abdihi wala farasihi sadaqah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, there is no obligatory charity due upon the Muslim with regard to his abd, his slave, nor his horse. The hadith is reported by al-Bukhari in the Book of Zakat, chapter 46, hadith 1463 and 1464. And reported by Muslim also in the Book of Zakat. So the Shaykh says, from this ayah and from this hadith, if the abd, if you refer to the abd as being of someone else, in the singular or the plural, your slave or his slave, then there is no harm. And the Shaykh said, the second category is if a person is attributing a slave to himself by saying my slave, then that has two forms. Firstly, if a person says about his slave, he describes him as his slave as a point of information. For example, he said, At'amtu abdi, I gave food to my slave, I gave clothing to my abd, to my slave, I freed my slave abd. Then if he says this in the absence of that slave, the man or the woman, then there is no harm in saying that. And if he says it in the presence of that female or male slave, then if it is going to result in a bad effect upon that slave or upon the master, then it is to be prohibited. Otherwise, there is no harm, because the person who is saying that does not intend servitude and worship when he describes that one as my slave. The second form is if a person calls out to his slave, such that the master says, Ya Abdi, O my slave, bring so and so to me. then this is prohibited. And the scholars have differed about that prohibition. Is it something disliked, or is it totally forbidden? And at the very least, it is disliked. Then the Sheikh moves on and describes the ruling for the use of the term Rabb, Lord. Having dealt with the use of the term Abd, then he moves on, what about the use of the term Rabb and the different cases that will fall under that? He says, using the term Rabb, Lord, for other than Allah, falls in a number of different categories. The first category is if the term Lord, Rabb, is referred to as the Lord of the one you are speaking to, meaning your Lord. That you say to someone, go and feed your Rabb, go and feed your Lord. Give wudu, give water for wudu to your Lord, your Rabb. Then that is disliked because of the prohibition for it. I mean the prohibition in the hadith here, the clear prohibition. Because saying that will have two prohibited matters contained in it. Firstly, the word itself, because it would give the impression, it would give a wrong and false impression with regard to the word Rabb. If you describe someone and said, go and give water to your Lord, your Rabb, it would give a false impression with regard to the word. Because a Rabb, the Lord, is from the names of Allah, the perfect. And Allah, He is the one who feeds and is not fed. Even though it may be clear that the one who is referred to with this saying is not the Lord of the worlds, the one who feeds and is not fed. But still, it is to be prohibited to preserve correct manners with regard to your words. Secondly, saying this would be prohibited with regard to its meaning, because it will cause the, if you describe your slave as, if you said to the slave, go and feed your Rabb, it will cause that slave, man or woman, to feel lowly and humiliated. Because if you refer to his master as a Rabb over him, then it will be as if they are total slaves, which is not the case. And the Sheikh said, the second category of the use of the term Rabb, use of the term Rabb, Lord, for someone besides Allah, he said, if you refer the Lord here to someone who is absent, the Lord of so-and-so, who is an absent one, then there is no harm in that usage. And then he gives hadith to prove that. He says, such as the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith about the signs of the last hour, hadith of Jibreel, the famous hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned from the signs of the last hour, an talid al-amatu rabbaha, that the slave girl, the amma, will give birth to her Lord. Me, her slave master, a person who will be her master. So he used the term Rabbaha, her Lord, referring it to an absent person, a woman, her Lord. Then he said, as for the wording that occurs in some narrations of this hadith, that she will give birth to her Rabbataha, her female Lord, then there is no problem in that wording at all, because it is in the feminine form, Rabba. So it contains no association with Allah at all, because Allah, it cannot be said about him except Ar-Rabb, the Lord, not in the feminine form. Then the Sheikh says, and also in the hadith, and a further proof that this is permissible, is the hadith about a lost camel which is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, that the people asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what about a camel which is lost? What should we do with it? So he told them to leave it. Hatta yajidaha rabbuha. Leave it until its owner, its Rabb, finds it. Reported by Al-Bukhari, hadith number 2371. And reported by Muslim also. And this wording is the wording of Muslim. Then he said, and some of the people of knowledge, they respond to this here. They say, you can't use this as an evidence about a camel being described, a camel, its Lord, its Rabb. You can't use this because it refers to an animal. And animals are not taken as slaves. So they are not like a person. So therefore you can't, okay, you can use the term with regard to an animal, but not with regard to a person, because people are different. The Sheikh said, what is correct is that there is no difference. Because even animals, they worship Allah. Indeed, they worship Him with particular worship. Just as Allah the Most High said, and he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-Hajj, the 22nd surah, ayah 18. أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَسْجُدُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرِ وَالنُّجُومُ وَالْجِبَالُ وَالشَّجَرُ وَالدَّوَابُ. The explanation, do you not see that everyone in the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars and the mountains and the trees and the animals, all of them prostrate to Allah? Then Allah says in the completion of the ayah with regard to mankind, so he mentions the animals as prostrating, worshipping him. And in the completion of the ayah with regard to people, he says, وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ, and many of the people. The Shaykh said, meaning not all of them. So with regard to the animals, Allah made it unrestricted that all of the animals, they worship him, they prostrate to him. With regard to the people, he said, وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ, many people, but not all of them. And so as for the animals, then they all worship Allah. As for the people, some do and some don't. So it's not right to say animals are not taken as slaves of Allah, and they don't worship him and so on, so we can't use the term. That is not correct. And Allah said, Allah the Most High said at the end of the ayah, or in the next part of the ayah, وَكَثِيرٌ حَقَّ عَلَيْهِ الْعَذَابِ, and many of mankind, punishment is certain for them. So there's a distinction. Some people worship him, others do not and are to be punished. So the Shaykh said, so therefore it is permissible to say about someone else, the servant gave food to his Lord, his Rabb. And the Shaykh said, as for the third category of the use of the term Rabb, he said, then it is if a person attributes the term Rabb to someone else upon himself. The example will make it clear what it means. For example, that the slave says about a man, هذا ربي, this man is my Lord. Is that permissible? The Sheikh said, someone may say this is indeed permissible, because the slave is talking about his own master and describes him as my Rabb, my master. And Allah the Most High said about the companion of Yusuf, إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايَ. Surah Yusuf, the 12th surah, ayah 23. This is my Lord, he has treated me well. And what he meant was, his master. So it can be said that this is permissible. Because what is prohibited in the term Rabbi is if the servant means that the one he's referring to is his Lord, in the sense of if he is, or is prohibited if he is being humiliated by that term, and that is not found here when the servant himself chooses to refer to his master as Rabbi. Wallahu a'lam. Then with regard to the fourth and last category that Shaykh brings, he said, with regard to the term Rabb, Lord, of something else, of a term of someone else, such as the saying, the Lord of the boy, You refer to someone as the Lord. Be prohibited only if the person listening to it would think that the master was a Lord, Rabb, in the real sense, meaning the sense of being the creator and so on. Then it would be prohibited. Allahu A'lam. Then the Shaykh moves on, and I'm just abridging here, I'm leaving out quite a lot of what the Shaykh brings. He says, as for the term of a slave referring to his master as being Mawlaya, my master. He said, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَلْيَقُلْ مَوْلَايَ, let him say, my master. The Shaykh said, wilaya, mastership, is of different categories. The first category is unrestricted mastership and lordship, wilaya. Then that is for Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. In an unrestricted sense, meaning mastership and lordship, unrestrictedly in every sense, that is for Allah, the Mighty and Majestic alone. It is not correct for anyone else besides Him. Just as as-siyada, saying that someone is as-sayyid, the master in unrestricted sense, meaning the master in every sense, that is only correct for Allah. Then he says, and as for Allah's wilaya, Allah's lordship, then that is of two kinds as well, two types. The general type and the particular type. So the first of these, the wilaya of Allah, the mastership of Allah. The first type is the general mastership and lordship of Allah, which covers everyone. Concerning this, Allah the Most High said, ثُمَّ رُدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ مَوْلَاهُمُ الْحَقِّ أَلَا لَهُ الْحُكْمُ وَهُوَ أَسْرَعُ الْحَاسِبِينَ. Surah Al-An'am, the 6th surah, ayah 62. With regard to Allah's general lordship and mastery, then he said, with the explanation, then the people will be returned to Allah, their Mawla in truth, their Lord and Master in truth. Judgment is for Him alone, and He is the quickest of those to take account. So the Shaykh said, so here in this ayah, Allah declared His mastery, His wilaya, to be over even those who lie against Him. That is Allah's general mastery, which covers everyone, believers, unbelievers. Then he said, the second type is Allah's wilaya over the believers, Allah's guardian lordship, which covers the believers. Concerning this, Allah the Most High said, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ مَوْلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ لَا مَوْلَى لَهُمْ. Surah Muhammad, the 11th ayah. With regard to the specific sense, Allah said, with the explanation, that is because Allah is the Mawla, Allah is the guardian Lord of those who believe. And the unbelievers, they have no Mawla, they have no guardian Lord. So this ayah refers to the particular guardian, or particular wilaya, particular lordship and mastery. Then the Shaykh said, then with regard to the second category, so that's unrestricted mastery, that refers to Allah alone, no one else. Then he said, the second category of wilaya, of mastery, and so on, he said, it is the wilaya that is restricted and attached to someone. Then this can be for other than Allah, because al-wilaya in the language covers many meanings. From them, that a person is an aider, someone who aids and assists someone else. He can be called a mawla for him, or someone who takes charge of some affairs. Then he can be called the Mawla in that sense. Or a master of a slave can be called the Mawla. Or the freed slave The slave who has been freed himself, he can be called al-mawla. So in that sense, the term mawla can be used for other than Allah, in the restricted sense, attached with being attached to someone else. I mean, not al-mawla, the overall Lord, no. Then he gives an evidence for this, that it is permissible. He said, the saying of Allah the Most High, وَإِن تَظَاهَرَا عَلَيْهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ مَوْلَاهُ وَجِبْرِيلُ وَصَالِحُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Surah At-Tahrim, the fourth ayah, where it's mentioned that Allah is his, Allah is his guardian Lord, and also Jibreel is the aid and assistant, and also the righteous believers. And he says, and also in the hadith, as a further proof, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said, man kuntu mawlahu fa aliyun mawlahu, whomever I am a mawla for, whomever I am an aider, an assistant for, then Ali is his mawla, Ali is his aider and assistant. Hadith declared authentic by Shaykh al-Albani in As-Sahiha, number 1750. And also the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, innama al-wala'u liman a'ataqa. Hadith reported by al-Bukhari, hadith number 2561. From a hadith of Aisha, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-wala', the right to inherit it, the right to inherit is for the one who frees the slave. The right to inherit from a slave is for the one who frees him. And then the Shaykh finalized by saying, and likewise it can be said to a ruler that he is waliyul amr. He is the master in charge of the affair. This is a term used for a ruler, waliyul amr. And likewise one who frees a slave can be called mawla. So from this we know that there is no way to criticize, or there are some people who do criticize, but there is no correct way for them to criticize one who addresses a ruler, a king, and calls him Mawlaya, my master. Because what he means is the one who is in charge of affairs. And there is no doubt that the head of a state is in charge of its affairs. Just as Allah the Most High said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 59. With the explanation, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority amongst you. Then just as a final point, so the Shaykh here has dealt with the use of the term mawla and the different categories of its use. I'll leave out, he brings further points. I'll just quote one of the points he's brought, which is that this hadith shows, the hadith of Abu Huraira of the chapter, radiallahu an, it shows that sometimes a command can come, there can come a command in a text ordering something, but what is meant is just that it is something permissible. But there's a command, but what's being commanded is only permissible, no more. He said, as shown by his saying in this hadith, وَلْيَقُلْ سَيِّدِي وَمَوْلَايَ But let him say, so the command is there, let him say, my Sayyid and my Mawla, my Master. So the scholars have said that if there is a command in a text which comes in the face of a prohibition, then the result is just that it is permissible. I mean, there's something prohibited, as in this hadith, do not say about your slave, Abdi and Amati, and that the slave should not refer to the master as my Rabb, then it said, but rather say, my young man, my young woman, my boy. So there's a prohibition and then a command. So in a case like this, the Shaykh is saying, the scholars have made it clear, that when there's a prohibition, do not do this, but do that. And the command means it's just a permissible to do what has been mentioned. The Shaykh said an example of this is the saying of Allah the Most High, وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا, Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th Surah, Ayah 2. With the explanation, when you leave the state of Ihram, then go hunting. So the ayahs before make it clear that a person who is in a state of Ihram for Hajj or Umrah, they are not permitted to hunt animals. Then comes the command, وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا, so when you leave the state of Ihram, then go and hunt. So this command here, command to go and hunt, means not that you have to, rather it means it's just permissible for you. So the scholars understand this principle here, that if there's a text forbidding something, followed by a command, then it just means that the result is permissible, not that you have to do it. Then, with regard to the further issues at the end of the chapter, the author says there are further issues connected with this chapter. The first of them, the prohibition of saying Abdi wa Amati, my slave, male or female, using the term Abdi or Amati. Shaykh said this is taken, the prohibition is taken from the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَلَا يَقُلْ أَحَدُكُمْ عَبْدِي وَأَمَتِي, let not one of you say my abd and my amah. And explanation of that has preceded. The second further issue, and the slave should not say Rabbi, my lord, and it should not be said to him أَطْعِمْ رَبَّكْ, go and feed your Rabb, go and feed your lord. Shaykh said this is also extracted from the same hadith and has already been explained. The third further issue is teaching the master that he should say my young man, my young woman, or my boy. The fourth further issue is teaching the second one, the slave, that he should say to his master Sayyidi and Mawlaya, my master, and he shouldn't call them my Rabb, my lord. The fifth and last further issue is an indication of what is meant and desired. I mean, what's meant and desired by this prohibition here? He said, what is meant is establishment and implementation of Tawheed, even in your wordings. Shaykh said, and this has already preceded, and there are further issues connected with this chapter, but what is mentioned here, that is what is required from the chapter. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. With regard to these questions here, with regard to the term referring to someone as Rabbul Bayt, that you have a house owned by someone and calling him a Rabbul Bayt, the Rabb of a house mean the owner of a house, then there is no harm, as the people of knowledge point out, there's no harm in using a term like that, Rabbul Bayt, that a house is owned by someone, calling him Rabbul Bayt, because it just means the owner of the house.
Can a man call his wife a slave?
With regard to the wife in the house, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described them as being captives with the husband. They are captives with the husband. So therefore, because of the fact that they are captives with the husband is commanded to treat them well, to treat them well and to treat them justly. And with regard to the term amma, that describing her as an amma, a total slave, a slave in the sense of slave and worshipper and unrestricted slave, then any woman is only an unrestricted slave of Allah. Not of any person, not her husband or not anyone else. She's only an unrestricted slave and worshipper of Allah. Oh dear. With regard to the question here detailing various clothing of the women and what she can wear and so on, then It's upon the man to wear the clothes of the man and the woman to wear the clothes of the woman and not to resemble each other in that. And beyond that, ask the people of knowledge. You want to go through the, like here, listing certain items of clothing, ask the people of knowledge about that. Wallahu a'lam. With regard to the question, what do you say about those who use your name without your knowledge to justify their statements? Then with regard to anyone using anyone's name, my name or anyone else's name, then the proof for the correctness of anything can only be an ayah of the Qur'an, an authentic hadith, or something agreed upon by the Salaf. And anything beyond that is not a proof. So use of my name, use of the name of Dawood for anything is not an evidence for its correctness whatsoever. And people sometimes use my name, or quite often use my name, and I free myself from any use of my name unless it's something that I've written with my hand or said with my tongue. Anything else, I free myself from it. For example, just an example that people very often say, for example, that brothers in the mosque, they do so and so, and Dawood, he ought to know, it should be okay because Dawood, whatever, has seen this, or he ought to have seen it and it can't be wrong, and so on. And for example, just an example of this, brothers going down, and it happens, and it still happens, it's happened for years, it still happens, that when the Imam goes down into Sajda, you see the majority of the people, the majority of the people in the mosque, and the majority of our brothers, unfortunately, that they go down along with the Imam. Before his head touches the floor, they've started moving into prostration. Something that is clearly forbidden from the hadith, not to precede the Imam and not to act along with the Imam, and contrary to the saying of the companion reported by al-Bukhari, that the companion said, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went into prostration, none of us would even start to bend our backs until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put his head upon the ground. So for example, I can keep quoting over the microphone that this is something wrong, and I've said it enough times, but it still happens, and you still see the majority of the brothers acting along with the Imam, if not preceding the Imam, then going along with the Imam. Then I can't be held accountable. Somebody can't come along and say, well, Dawood sees it and it's okay. If I criticize it, I can't help if people keep doing it. So I free myself from people using my name for things which I don't know about or don't see and the like of that. And even if it's things which I see, then tacit approval that someone sees something and keeps quiet is not an evidence that that person, that it is permissible. As al-Bukhari brings in a chapter heading, that with regard to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the book of Clinging Onto the Sunnah, that with regard to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if he kept quiet about something done in his presence, then it's a proof that it's permissible, because it was not permissible for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was not allowed, and it could not happen that he would keep quiet when an evil was done in front of him. With regard to anyone after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then this is not a proof, it's not an evidence that so and so saw it, knew it, or so on, and they didn't say anything. That is not an evidence. That's with regard to things which are seen or heard in front of someone. So how about things which are not seen and not heard? So I free myself from people using my name, that Dawood this and Dawood that, unless it's something I've said or written. And if people choose to use my name, then that's their problem. Allah. As we said, the saying of Dawood or the saying of Zayd or the saying of Amr is not an evidence. Proof is the saying of Allah, قال الله قال رسوله. Say what Allah said, what His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, or consensus, ijma, agreement of the Salaf. That is where evidence lies, not in the saying of Zayd or Amr.
It's not permissible to actually even move
until the imam has his head on the floor. There's not, you can't move.
With regard to when a person should move who's praying behind the imam, and some of the scholars have pointed out, and amongst them Ibn Khuzaimah in his book, that he brings the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, that when the imam says Allahu Akbar and performs the ruku, then the people behind are then perform ruku. So the imam precedes you, that he says Allahu Akbar and he performs ruku, for example, and when he has done that and he's not in ruku, he's not performed ruku until his back is straight and he's stopped moving, then he's performed ruku, then it's upon you to move. Likewise, when he makes sajda, that he says Allahu Akbar, from the wording of the hadith he says Allahu Akbar and performs sajda, then he has not performed sajda until his head is on the ground. So if you move before his head is on the ground, then you have moved before he has done sajda. Whereas the hadith commands you to do it when he has said the takbir and he has performed the sajda, which was understood by some of the scholars, and as we said, Ibn Khuzaimah brought this as a chapter heading and used this hadith as an evidence for that. And it's called under the general command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, innama ju'ila al-imam liyutamma bih. Indeed, the imam is appointed to be followed. So we follow the imam. We don't act before the imam. We don't act along with the imam. We act when he's finished that movement, then we move. Wallahu a'lam bi amma. And with regard to doing so, does it nullify the prayer, or does it just reduce the reward? Then that's a different matter, which the scholars have discussed. Wallahu a'lam. And with regard to the question about, is it permissible for someone praying behind the imam to look at the imam and see what he's doing, then no doubt the person who's praying behind the imam should know and should be aware. And if he needs to look, he should look to see what the imam is doing so that he follows him. He should indeed do so. The fact that it's something correct is shown by the narration in Al-Bukhari, when the companion mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite in the Dhuhr and the Asr prayer. So the Tabi'i asked him, how did you know that? Because it's a quiet prayer, you know, how do you know the imam recited? It's a quiet, you couldn't hear him. He said, we knew from the movement of the beard of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, the beard of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was large and could be seen from the sides. So they looked and they could see his beard. And likewise, when those who described what he did in the prayer, they saw what he did.